Welcome through the Word to Psalm 72, a royal psalm that closes Book 2. Thematically, the Psalms of David in Books 1 and 2 have largely been characterized by conflict, with the enemies of God waging war against David, both before and after he became king. David has poured out laments to God, crying out for rescue when the cords of death wrapped around his feet, threatening to pull him down to the dust. Nonetheless, as in Psalm 71, David has held fast to Yahweh's covenant love and faithfulness, confidently proclaiming that though you've made me see troubles many and bitter, you will restore my life again. From the depths of the earth, you will again bring me up. So, like the cheerful musical refrain of Peter in the famous children's symphony, Peter and the Wolf, when David appears on the scene, we can hear the hope-filled sounds of the violin and strings playing in the background. Somehow, God's steadfast love and faithfulness always prevail over the wolf-like enemies of David, no matter how darkly the French horn's ominous notes seem to overpower him. What's the source of David's stubborn hope and the incredible resilience of this musical theme? Overwhelmingly, Yahweh's character as creator and redeemer, faithful in word and deed, resound through the Psalms as we see David meditating on the Lord and his plans for his people and his planet, just like the blessed man of Psalm 1. But David, like Abraham and Moses, had also received an intensely personal covenant from God that linked David's family's destiny forever with God's redemptive plan for Israel, and through Israel for the world. God promised in the Davidic covenant, recorded in both Samuel and Chronicles, to raise up for David a future royal son who will carry all God's plans and purposes for Israel to their fulfillment. So now, as we turn to Psalm 72, listen and imagine David's musical theme playing victoriously on the violin and strings as it reaches its joy-filled fulfillment in Solomon's royal prayer. Verse 1. Endow the king with your justice, O God, the royal son with your righteousness. May he judge your people in righteousness, your afflicted ones with justice. Solomon understands, like his prayer for wisdom at Gibeon, that his kingship isn't about himself. God has made Solomon king for the sake of God's people. And so he recognizes that he needs to receive justice and righteousness from God, so that he can bring that same justice to all the afflicted in the land. Verse 3, may the mountains bring prosperity to the people, the hills the fruit of righteousness. May he defend the afflicted among the people and save the children of the needy. May he crush the oppressor. This refrain, may and may he, is going to be repeated 15 times in this psalm. It's like Solomon is taking hold of God's promises, glimpsed by Abraham, Moses, and David for Israel, and asking God to plant them right now, right here in the midst of his reign. I love this. And notice, he connects prosperity to righteousness, not money or possessions, as we so often do today. This kind of prosperity is much deeper and richer than that. It's the kind of prosperity where individuals, communities, and nations flourish with each other in every aspect of their lives through the generations. Oppressors are crushed, just like the serpent in Genesis 3, and the afflicted, the children of the needy, are defended and saved. Verse 5. May he endure as long as the sun, as long as the moon, through all generations. May he be like rain falling on a mown field, like showers watering the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and prosperity abound till the moon is no more. Are you noticing how the scope of this prayer just keeps getting bigger? Listen, may he endure as long as the sun, as the moon, through all generations. May the righteous flourish till the moon is no more. That sounds much longer than simply asking for long life. It sounds eternal. Is this just poetic language? What's going on here? Let's keep going to see if it becomes more clear. Verse 8. May he rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. Wait a minute. This prayer is extending Israel's borders from the land of Canaan to encompass the whole earth. Verse 9. May the desert tribes bow before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the kings of Tarshish and of distant shores bring tribute to him. May the kings of Sheba and Seba present him gifts. May all kings bow down to him and all nations serve him. Like in Psalm 2, this prayer is asking for all tribes, kings, distant shores, and all nations to willingly serve this royal son. Why would they do that? Verse 12. For he will deliver the needy who cry out, the afflicted who have no one to help. He will take pity on the weak and the needy, and save the needy from death. He will rescue them from oppression and violence, for precious is their blood in his sight. This royal son's power and rule isn't self-serving. It's all used for the sake of the needy, the afflicted, the defenseless, the weak, the oppressed, because, he says, their blood is precious in his sight. This is incredible. A royal ruler who counts even the lives of the most vulnerable people in the land as precious? Verse 15. Long may he live. May his name endure forever. May it continue as long as the sun. Then all nations will be blessed through him, and they will call him blessed. Now that's amazing. Did you catch what just happened? The psalmist has just connected David's offspring with Abraham's promised son from Genesis 15 and has prayed for the promised Davidic son to bring to completion the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. All nations, he says, will be blessed through him. So, like in the syndicated American TV show, To Tell the Truth, the evidence is all in. Now we need to stop and ask, will the real royal son please stand up? We know it isn't Solomon, drifting radically from his early days, when he loved the Lord his God. 1 Kings 11 tells us that Solomon loved many foreign women. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord and did not follow the Lord completely. By the end of his reign, Solomon is oppressing his own people, looking more like Egypt's Pharaoh than this psalm's glorious royal son. That's why, after the conquest of Israel by Assyria and then Babylon, when the book of Psalms was arranged and compiled, the faithful in Israel understood this psalm and David's promised royal son to be the Messiah, a future king who would be David's promised heir. Somehow David, through his meditations on Scripture, his worship and prayers, has glimpsed God's master plan and joined with the Lord to pray and believe for its fulfillment. So, read Psalm 72. Praise God for sending Jesus, the one true royal son. And, if you like, listen to Peter and the Wolf, unabashedly joining Peter and the animals in their victory march when the wolf is vanquished and their world is again safe for all to flourish.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.